Good morning, everyone. This morning we have two Bible readings out of 2 Chronicles, the book of the Old Testament. If you care to follow, if you can turn to your Bibles now. If not, I believe it's going to be up on the screen behind me. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, followed by verses 24 to 30. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or the plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are the men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you will not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them, did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. He stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who lived in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeuel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out, face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." The second reading, so we skip down to, again, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 24 to 30. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and overlooked towards a vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went off to carry their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than that they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. and this is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem, they returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came all surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Angelo. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Please keep that Bible reading open in front. You know, work through that this morning. But before we do, allow me to pray and commit this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of sitting under your word. And we recognize that you are the God who speaks. You are the God who opens hearts. And you are the God who give us the grace and the strength and the ability to live out your word. And so we pray, please, may your Holy Spirit be at work this morning, doing the work that he is so best at doing, and that we may bring honor and glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how is your prayer life going? Is it existent? Non-existent? Is it patchy? I'm sure there'll be lots of answers, isn't it? Now, there was one night a father was walking past his 12-year-old son's bedroom and heard him pray. And he was praying in this interesting prayer. He was repeating the word again and again, the word Tokyo. Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. The father was kind of a bit bemused. What is he praying for Tokyo? Is he planning to go to Japan? And then next morning, very inquisitive, the father curiously asked the son what he was praying for. And the boy said that the day before he had a class test, and he answered a question wrongly and said he answered the question for the capital of Mexico, and he was praying that God would change the capital of Mexico to Tokyo. Well, we laugh, don't we? We laugh often, but sometimes this is our attitude to prayer. Our prayers become this exercise of getting God to fix our problems, getting God to attend to our mistakes and turn them around. It is a time that we read out our shopping list to God. But prayer is much more than that, isn't it? And that is what the Bible says. And that is what we believe here at Baptist Community Church, Burwood. And this morning, this is what we have as our third value. Both individually and as a church, we build our lives on prayer. When we become Christians, God doesn't want us to be where we began. He wants us to grow. He wants us to build. He wants us to grow as Christians. And one of the important ingredients or elements that helps us in this process of growth is prayer. Because in prayer, we essentially connect with or plug into the source of growth, isn't it? God himself. Now, Martin Luther, he said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I guess the same thing goes for the church, isn't it? If the church wants to grow, If the church wants to stay alive and on power and on fire, vibrant for God's mission and mission with God, then we must not just recognize prayer as a value and put it on a card, fancy card, and leave it there inside our Bibles. No, we must be practicing prayer. We must be a praying church full of praying people. A church resolved to pray. And the reading that we had this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is what we see, don't we? A king and a nation resolved to pray. Here we meet King Jehoshaphat. For those who don't know you, in a line of bad kings in Judah, Jehoshaphat was a good king. In chapter 17, we meet him first, and he was this powerful king. He had this powerful army. In chapter 18, verse 1, we are told that he had great wealth. He was a faithful, godly king. But this did not stop him or exempt Jehoshaphat from the threat of trouble. In chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we hear this great threat, this war against Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. Three nations conspiring to destroy Judah. And in this threat, this big threat, he had the most natural reaction, didn't he, this king? Verse 3. He was alarmed. Wouldn't you be when you see this great army on your doorstep? Don't know when they're going to attack. It's just a matter of time. He was terrified. He was afraid, anxious. But in his alarm, he didn't rally his big, great army to go for war. He didn't go and consult all his army generals. And he didn't kind of prepare a big bribe out of his great wealth to send before him. Instead, in verse 3, he did something very unnatural, right, in a crisis. He declares a national day of fasting and prayer. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He was determined to put prayer before doing anything else. I think this is what it means to... Let's go back. This is what it means to resolve to prayer, isn't it? To have a high value of prayer. Prayer becomes the first thing that we do before we do anything else. Prayer becomes our default position that we fall to. And this is one of the marks of the very first church, wasn't it? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. The church grew because they were devoted to prayer. And the apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, pray continually, pray without ceasing. And he writes to the Philippian church something similar, didn't he? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What is he saying? In your life, in your church, put a high value on prayer. For those of you who were at the reception of John, Joe and Grace's wedding yesterday, we saw that happen, didn't we? Instead of the first dance, the couple decided to do a first prayer. On the dance floor, they invited everyone to gather around them and to pray for them, putting God first. A resolve to pray. But what do we do when we resolve to pray? Let's have a look at this prayer in verses 6 to 12. First, in prayer, we seek God, don't we? We seek God. Now, if you and I are in a crisis, one of the first things that we do is we go to God and we scream, God, please get me out of this crisis. Get me out of this mess. We might go to the shelf and bring God out of the shelf. And like Aladdin's lamp, we might rub it the right way. And then when God answers the prayer, we kind of put God back in the shelf until the next crisis comes. See, we might get what we want, but we miss something so crucial, don't we? In a crisis, friends, the best thing that we could get is not the answer to our prayer. Did you know that? The best thing that we could get is not the answer to our prayer, but getting God Himself. Don't you think? And this is what Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah did. When they came together from all over Judah, from all the towns, they came not just to seek help from God, no, they came to seek Him. Seek God. Because, friends, even if we don't get what we ask in prayer, even if the healing doesn't come, even when the problems don't go away, if we get God, we have everything. And with God, it is much, much easier for us to go through life's hardest seasons. I guess that's why King David, he writes in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. So prayer, first and foremost, is an exercise of seeking God and getting God. Seeking God and getting God. And the second thing in prayer we do is we acknowledge God, don't we? Verses 6 to 9. Look what Jehoshaphat is doing. In front of all the people, he stands in the temple and he talks to God. Look what he says. Lord God of our fathers, our ancestors, are you not the God of heaven? You are the king over all the kingdoms. You are the one with might and power. In verse 7, you drove out people and gave us this promised land. Verse 8 and 9, you promised to hear us when we turn to you in prayer. Now, why is he telling all this to God? Not for God's benefit. I mean, God didn't need to say all this because he did all this. He knew all this. He doesn't have a problem of forgetting things. Certainly not for his information. It is for his own benefit and the benefit of his own people, isn't it? To remind himself and the people that is rallied in front of them of who the God that they have come to worship. He wants them to remind themselves who they are bringing their requests to. He wants to be reminded His majesty, His power, His acts on behalf of them. And if you notice, out of the 7 verses of this prayer, he uses the first 4 verses to acknowledge who God is and what he has done. Again, if you think about our prayer lives, how often do we skip this part? We tell God how great our problem is without pausing to sit back and reflect and remind ourselves how great God is. And we must reverse this. We must reverse this. We must take time to reflect on who God is and what He has done. Perhaps to read a few verses from the Bible to remind ourselves who God is. As Paul said, sing a few songs, praise songs, which reminds us of who God is. Listen to a song or two before you bring a request to God. Because what should stimulate our faith, what should motivate us to pray, a prayer is not the greatness of our problems, friends, but the greatness of God. And that's the gist of the first or the second song and the third song, isn't it, that we sang this morning. Be thou my vision. God, when I pray, let you be my vision. I want to behold your beauty as I pray. I want to behold your glory as I pray. And the third thing that we do when we get to prayer is we get to be honest with God, don't we? We get to be honest with God. In verse 10, he tells God the problem. And tells the Ammonites, the Moabites, they want to drive us away from the promised land. And in verse 11, he even blames God for the problem, right? You did not allow us to drive them out. Now look what they're doing to repay us. God, you are to be blamed. And in verse 12 comes the most honest, humblest, and the most weakest request, isn't it? Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do. Just think about Jehoshaphat, this powerful, wealthy king, and he's standing in front of his people, and the most humiliating thing to do in the face of a war is to admit, I don't have a clue of what to do. I don't have a clue what to do. We are weak. But then the prayer doesn't end there, right? We have one of the most important words of the Bible. The word but comes there. But what? But our eyes are on you. We have all this army. We don't have the power. I don't have a clue. But my eyes, our eyes are on you. Who? The God he just described in verses 6 to 9. Do you see the importance of meditating on who God is? When we come to prayer, we get to understand who God is. Friends, we shouldn't be ashamed to be honest before God. We shouldn't be ashamed when we stand before our family or before the church to admit that we don't have a clue of what we are doing. That we don't know which doctor to talk to. We don't know which way to go. We don't know what is the next thing that would come. It is okay to admit, Lord, I can't go on. I don't know. I don't have the power. I am lost. I am anxious. But then, to say, my eyes are on you. I trust you. Why? Because if you don't build the house, we labor in vain. If you don't watch over the city, we guard in vain. If you don't fight for us, we will perish. You see, prayer is this honest conversation with God, isn't it? It's honest conversation with God. We don't have to pretend when we come to God. And the fourth thing that we learn from this prayer is that we get to hear God when we pray. We get to hear God when we pray. In verse 13, after Jehoshaphat has prayed this prayer, the people, they don't pack their bags and they don't go home. No, they wait. They wait to hear from God. And something interesting happens there, isn't it? Verses 15 to 17, God speaks through a Levite who was there, telling them not to be afraid, not to be discouraged, because God is going before them to fight for them. He will defeat the enemy. But because God was going to take care of everything, because God's got it, he doesn't tell them, okay, you go home, you pack your bags and go home, shut the door, pull the blinds down and sleep. No, he doesn't say that. He said, if you read those verses, you'll see God tells them, no, get ready to battle. March down, take your position, stand firm. Get on with life. But what I want you to notice is, prayer was this two-way communication, wasn't it? It was a conversation. It was not just one-way streak. They spoke to God, they waited, and God spoke back. Now, how does God speak to us today? We wish that God would send an angel or a prophet or a voice from heaven. Now today he speaks from his word, the Bible. As we saw a few weeks ago, it is God's inspired word for us. He teaches us, he rebukes us, he corrects us, he trains us in righteousness. And this is where he equips us how to live as we wait. Now there are times a quick prayer is good, like when we are about to have a meal. I mean, we don't pray and wait for God to tell us whether the meat is cooked or not. But in our personal prayer times, we should include a time of listening to God. Expect God to speak, to guide, to rebuke, to correct, to equip, because as we've noticed here, when we do take time to listen, he speaks. Now you might be thinking, oh my goodness, that's going to be a long time, right? Yes, don't rush your prayers. It is not something that we should just do it on the fly. It takes time. Which means, friends, I'm a morning person. I wake up early. That may not be your thing, but you might have to resolve to get up a bit early if you want to spend a bit more time in prayer. Plan ahead. Make time. I mean, we will make time for something that we are passionate about, right? If someone says there's someone coming, your favorite player or band is coming to the town, you will make time. You will make the money to go and do it. Watch it. It's not that we don't have time. We do. The stuff that we are passionate about. Fifthly, when we pray, we get to see God at work, don't we? Verses 24 to 26, we see how God kind of shows up powerfully and work what he promised, bringing a great confusion among the enemy armies, and they fought against each other. And when the Israelites arrived in the battlefield, all what they see is dead bodies piled up, and all the leftover plunder, the equipments and all the valuable stuff, and it took 4 days or 3 days for them to collect the plunder. Now they did not have to raise a finger against their enemies. Because God had done it all by himself. And when we pray, friends, we can always expect God to show up and to be at work in ways that we can't ask or imagine. Giving what is best for us in his time. In Matthew 7, you may remember Jesus asked his disciples, "Would you give your child a snake if he asked you for a fish? Would you give your child a rock if he asked you for bread?" No, we won't. We would give the best. So he says, "You evil fathers, if you know what is best for your children, how much more your heavenly Father would know to give the best to his children." What is Jesus saying here? When you pray, expect God to give you the best. Not what you think is best for you, but what he knows that is best for you. Now, this has been our experiences, mine and Faustine, over the past few months. Most of you know that Faustine hadn't worked for about 8 months this year or from last year. It was a difficult season. Very difficult season. We were praying, "God, please open doors and close the doors that are not right." And let me tell you, it was a season of closed doors. Faustine would apply for jobs and they would come back and say, "Well, you're not suitable for it." Or they may not get back. And there were good jobs that were on offer, but they were far away or there was some issue with that. And there was one false start. We forced in work for 2 days and figured out this is not the right place to be. So she had to ask God to close that door, and he closed it down. It was discouraging. It was disheartening. As weeks and months went by, we were worried. I was worried. I was thinking, "Oh my goodness, I might have to get a second job. Is Faustine going to work ever again?" But one thing that we kept praying and asking God was, "God, you know what is best. So give us the best." And each time when Faustine gets knocked back from an interview or a job application, we were disappointed. It took a while for us to get over it, but we knew that this was not God's best for Faustine. And praise God, a few weeks ago, God did open a door. And out of nowhere, actually, isn't it? And she's happy. She 2 weeks into the job, she's happy, and she gets to travel over the bridge. And good traveling, except for the days when there are train strikes or delays. But the point is, when you pray, expect God to show up. Expect God to be at work. Expect God to give the best according to his will in his time. And he always does. He always does. Which leads me to the final one. When we pray, we get to praise God. We get to praise God. That's what happens in the last few verses of this chapter, isn't it? Verse 26, on the fourth day, they got together to praise God. They even renamed a valley. And said they called it Valley of Baraka, which is the kind of valley of praise, because that's where they praised God. In verse 28, they went to the temple, and again, they couldn't stop praising. They took their trumpets and then flutes and lutes and everything. They kept praising because God had given them a reason to praise. And did you notice what happened when God had answered their prayer and when they had praised God? Verse 29, the fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms. You see, when our battles are won, When we find peace and healing, comfort, and when when God gives the best for us in His own time, He doesn't want us to just enjoy it without doing anything. He doesn't want us to just sit around doing nothing. No, He wants us to declare His praises to others. The ultimate reason why God answers our prayers, why He gives us the best, is so that He will be glorified, isn't it? Isn't that our mission here at Bode Baptist Church? To glorify God? So let me encourage you this morning to have a resolve to pray. To see God and to find Him, to get Him. Take time to acknowledge who He is. Don't pretend when you come to prayer that you've got everything sorted. No, we haven't. God's got it sorted, we haven't. Be honest. Take time to hear God. He will speak. He will show you where to go, what to do, how to live, how to wait. Expect God to be at work. Expect God to be at work giving the best according to His will, according to His best timing for us. And when He does, would you please praise God for that? Would you please share it with people around you? That God has done a marvelous thing. Because if we don't praise, who else would? God's people are called to live out the praises, sing out the praises of who? The God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, I recognize for this morning, all of us are in a journey of growing in our prayer life, in our relationship with You. And we thank You for the prayer, the gift of prayer that we have. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, this morning, may we find You when we come to prayer. Lord, help us to see the value, the beauty, the glory of finding You, even if our prayers are not answered. And this morning, help us, Father, not to pretend, but to be honest before You and to take time to hear Your voice. Expect You to be at work. Help us this morning to praise You, because You are the God who brings life out of death, light into darkness, and joy into mourning hearts. And we give You thanks and praise this morning because You are on our side. And if You are for us, we don't have to be afraid because there is no one who can be against us. We give You praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.